So grateful that you're here today, and every week that commences, we see more and more faces of the church family coming back and re-engaging and being a part of our in-person services. We're so grateful that you're here. For those of you who are joining us online today, we're thankful for you, and we're grateful that you're joining us online and continuing to be a part of what God is doing in and through the local church. And friends, these are indeed unique days, and we just continue to pray that God's will be accomplished despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I'm mindful today as I am praying for what's happening right here on the local level here at First O'Fallon. We have some new neighbors. I don't know if you've recognized that, but Joy Community Church is right next door to us now. They are right next to the Papa John's pizzeria, so to speak. And so they are beginning their public ministries again today. In-person services. And so I can imagine having walked through this pandemic and having ceased services and then starting them back up in the same location, I can imagine how much fun it would be to stop in one location and to start back up 10 or 12 weeks later in a new location. So I'm mindful of Pastor David today and his leadership at Joy Community Church. We have churches all across our county today and throughout our city that are just now starting back up today. And friends, that is such a good sign. We need the church in the community. We need the church. And so today we're mindful. We're praying that God would radically bless those churches that are evangelical churches preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We need as much of that as we can possibly get, that God's word will go forth and that will make a difference in and throughout our community. So as you're driving by churches, as you're thinking about churches, friends, I speak for the majority of us. We're biased. We're selfish. We love First O'Fallon, and we will take all the prayer that you are willing to throw the direction of First O'Fallon. But let's not be so limited in scope today that we fail to recognize the broader kingdom objective that is happening. It's not just about First O'Fallon. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need all kinds of churches today that are going forth sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so be praying as you drive by those churches, as you drive in and throughout your communities, be praying that God's name would be famed among the nations. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 23 today. We're going to be talking about the responsibility that we have to do everything we do. Everything we do. Underscore that word in your mind. Everything that we do for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Last night, it was late in the evening. We were at a ball game. And my daughter said something. I don't remember what it was. It really doesn't matter. My son retorted in some way that he was trying to be funny. And it was, I'll be honest with you, it was mildly funny. But I said, "Hey, respect your sister." And he responds back with the answer, "Why?" Well, that went from funny to not funny, and so I said, "Because I want you to respect your sister, and in showing me that you can respect your sister, you can show me how you can respect all people." And he says, "I know how to respect others, I just don't want to respect my sister." And he was being funny, and I sensed that in the moment, although it wasn't terribly funny. But nevertheless, I sensed that in the moment. The reality is this, in that little short exchange, he revealed something that truthfully, if we're honest about it, all of us experience at some time in our life or another, where we come to that place in our life where we look at the world and just simply say, I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be nice. I don't want to respect. I don't want to honor. I don't want to edify. I don't want to. Because within each of us, there is still at work what Paul calls a sinful nature. Paul calls it the flesh. He uses that phraseology that the flesh is still alive within us. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God through Christ Jesus." See, he says there's a time in your life in which you must turn off your sinful nature. To be dead to sin is to be unresponsive. See, when you're dead, you are unresponsive. This week, yesterday, in fact, we were, as many of you know, we are in this new journey of life where we have two puppies at home. What a great decision at the time. at the time, it just made so much sense to us. It made so much sense. It was a very clear picture. It's not always as clear still, but nevertheless, I am adding to my resume dog groomer because I am unwilling to take the dogs to the groomer, and so I am learning how to cut their hair. It was an hour and 45 minutes yesterday that I spent cutting these dogs' hair. The first dog comes in, very docile, very nice. His eyes are wide open, looks like he feels like his life is going to end. All right, and with the buzzing of the shear, he is scared to death. He is scared to death. And every time you lift the razor or the shear off of him or you take your hand off of him, he tries to get away. Just because he wants to go hide somewhere. Just because he doesn't like the experience. He's not hard if you can keep the shear going. I mean, if you can just kind of go all around, he'll sit there. But the second it comes off, he is bolting. He does not want anything to do with it. His brother, on the other hand, he comes in, he lays down, all paws out. His hands are out, his paws are out like this, his back paws are out, and he just lays there like he's dead. Right? He doesn't want to move. But the problem is you need to get him up to get into some areas and places and the stomach and in between the legs and the hip bones and all this kind. You need him to stand up, and all he'll do is just lay there, lifeless. Hour and 45 minutes. I thought to myself about the hour and 15-minute mark, how great would it have been if we just got stuffed animals, like stuffed puppies. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they do what you want them to do. When you tell a stuffed animal puppy, sit, stay, it stays. And when you go to cut their hair, picture perfect. And in fact, it would never grow back. What a great deal. Because a stuffed animal is obviously completely unresponsive. Right? Well, in some way, that's what Paul is telling the church. He says, listen, you are to die to sin. You are to become unresponsive to that fleshly side of you, that sinful side of you, that sinful nature that is constantly at work in your life. You are to turn yourself off to it. And he says that as he gets to essentially the capstone of a 3-chapter argument in which he is encouraging us to consider how we are to live our life based on the liberty that we have in Christ. Here's what he says beginning in chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Some of your translations say, not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. To the Atherton children, that means eat your vegetables. It doesn't apply to dad, but it does apply to you. Verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who has informed you and for the sake of the conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of this for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat and whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Give no offense to a Jew or to a Greek or to the church of God. Just as I please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but for that of many, that they may be saved. That they may be saved. Paul is going to begin to put the capstone on this conversation about how we live in light of liberty by offering 3 principles today. And I want to look at the 3 principles that he offers. He offers number one, or he discusses number one. He highlights the principle of gratification. I want you to write that down. If you're taking notes with us this morning, I hope you are. Write down the principle of gratification. And let's start by suggesting that this principle is really best seen from the negative perspective. Paul is not teaching us that we should live lives that promote selfish gratification. And rather, he is saying that we should not pursue our own self-gratification. Now, let's keep in mind the context, because we understand the key to unlocking any text of Scripture. The meaning of any text in Scripture is to understand its proper context. Over the last several chapters, Paul has been dealing with whether or not we should eat meat that is offered to idols. He's talking about how we should relate with one another, how we should think with one another. The foundational question that serves as the overarching umbrella for chapter 8 is really comes down to the question of, will what we do cause our weaker brother to stumble? He says, you should not cause your weaker brother to stumble. And then in chapter 9, he asks the question of, will what I'm doing hinder me from sharing the gospel with the unbeliever? He doesn't want us to do anything that's going to hinder us from sharing the gospel. Now, in chapter 10, we see yet again in Paul's writing the two very distinct groups that he has been addressing throughout this whole journey. First, on one hand, you have the licentious group, the group that is all about their liberty. And you see that in verse 23. Here's what he says: all things are lawful. And you can see the liberty stakeholders, you can see the licentious people in the crowd saying, yes, they are. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. But then he goes on to say, but not all things are helpful. So before you clap, before you sermon shovel on the person sitting next to you who happens to be the legalist, understand that though they may be lawful, they're not all helpful. But then you have that second group, that first group being driven by a theological truth of liberty, of the gospel, a license to do anything and everything that they want to do, are met by people sitting right next to them, shoulder to shoulder with them. And they're not the licentious people, they are the legalists. The legalist. And if you will drop down, you'll understand here in verse 25 and following, Paul talks to them. He says, listen, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising conscience or questions on the ground of conscience. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, to the legalists, they fully understood the liberty that they could have in the gospel, but they were applying an understanding to the community at large that improperly held them at bay based on the conscience of one another. And so they're saying, listen, you've got to stop acting that way. But to the legalist and to the licentious, Paul has a much, much more important ethic for us. And I would draw your attention to that which sits right in the middle of verses 23 and 25. And that's verse 24. Let not the licentious, let not the legalist, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He's saying, hey, listen, you might think that life is all about you. How many of you, by a show of hands, believes life is all about you? Don't raise your hand. You will embarrass yourself. But let's do this. How many of you know someone who lives as if life is all about you? Yeah, all of us know that person, right? The problem is the people around us have us in mind when they raise their hand, right? Because the fact of the matter is all of us have a tendency to reduce life down to my will, my wish, my way. Life is all about me. But the fact of the matter is it's not. Because when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we literally die to self. That's what Scripture says. We are to die to self, and we are to rise to walk in the newness of Christ. We are to die to our old nature. We are to die to our sin. We are to die to our wish and our way and our desires. And we are to now walk in the likeness of Christ Jesus. The idea of self-gratification now gives way to the service of others. This is nothing short of what Paul says to the church of Philippi in the second chapter. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility count one another as more important than yourself. The word conceit here is an interesting word because very literally it means do nothing from empty glory. This word refers to one's pursuit of self-glory or self-gratification. It talks about the motivation of selfish ambition. See, the overarching principle what Paul is teaching us in this passage is that we as a believing body, As a church, we come together, and as we do so, we abandon our desire for selfish gratification. For selfish gratification. I want you to write in the margins of your Bible there, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside every weight and every sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked before us." I want you to notice there that Paul talks about two things, not one thing, two things. If I were to ask you, what are we to throw off? Most all of you, myself included, would say we are to throw off sin. We are to take the sin of our life and cast that aside, to throw it off, that we might run the race marked for us. But notice what Paul says, that we are to throw off the sin and those things that weigh us down. Every weighty thing that weighs us down. For friends, there are things in our life today that while they are not in and of themselves sinful, they are weighing us down. They're slowing us down from running as we should. These things that might be classified and categorized as good, but they're preventing us from pursuing greatness. You know, there comes a place in time where maybe it's a good thing to say no to one of the 25 teams or committees that you're serving on. Sometimes good is getting in the way of great. Sometimes we need to lay down our personal agendas. Some days we learn that it is good to lay down our personal opinions and those things that oftentimes drive us, but they get in the way of what God has called us to. When I think about gratification, I think about the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph, one of our patriarchs, we go back to the book of Genesis. Joseph was a phenomenal character in Scripture. And if you were looking for someone outside of Jesus himself that you might want to form and fashion your life after, Joseph might be on your short list of people. Joseph was a kid who became quite disliked in his family for no other reason than the fact that his dad loved him. And so he was sold into slavery. That was the better of the options because his brothers really wanted to kill him. But when they were unsuccessful in their conscience at killing him, they sold him into slavery. And he went and he spent many, many years in oppressive slavery, but God's favor was on Joseph all through the years. And the more and more that Joseph acted, and the more and more that Joseph talked, and more that he served, the higher and higher up in the ranks of Potiphar's house he became. Up until the point that ultimately he was really large and in charge of anything and everything that he wanted. And yet one day, Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph had, friends, listen, when you look in Joseph's life, if you read that text, Joseph had every reason in the world to go ahead and succumb to that seduction, because ultimately Joseph was the kind of guy that had anything he wanted and everything he wanted, and ultimately if he had wanted Potiphar's wife, he probably could have had Potiphar's wife. And certainly Potiphar's wife made herself available. But Joseph understood that selfish gratification was not the way forward from a kingdom perspective. And so Joseph abandoned that place, left as an embarrassment to Potiphar's wife. Ultimately, he was thrown into prison and spent many years there, delaying God's promised blessing on his life. God had a plan for Joseph, and yet Joseph understood, I cannot receive God's blessing in my life if I'm going to give way to selfish desires in life. And so he left those selfish desires in order to pursue holiness and righteous living. What a great example. See, Paul says, if we're going to be the men and the women that we need to be, if we're going to die to self, if we're going to allow our fleshly, sinful nature to be docile and dormant in our life, then we're going to have to understand the principle of selfish gratification and push back against it. But secondly, he says, not just the principle of gratification, there is also at work here the principle of edification. And that is the positive side of the negative side that we've just looked at. It's the principle of edification. Notice what he says. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things, listen, build up. Not all things build up. You might be able to do this or do that. In your liberty, it might be okay for you to say this or to say that. But understand this, it might be lawful, but it doesn't build up. It might be consistent with the letter of the law, but it is completely inconsistent with the spirit of the law. Because the spirit of the law suggests that we are to be a people who build one another up. The word edify in this context conveys an idea of the building up of a house. It's the taking all of the resources necessary and utilizing those resources to construct something. At one time, all of the supplies are a pile of rubble, but if done appropriately and correctly, builds a frame and a house that has honor and integrity. The New Testament word to edify speaks of that type of relationship where the things that we say and the things that we do are so used in such a way as to build up the spiritual growth or the upbuilding, the strengthening, if you will, of fellow believers. The point that Paul is trying to convey here is that we have a responsibility. Listen very carefully, church. We have a responsibility to build one another up. How many of you have ever had somebody who you know of, he or she is just your Barnabas in life? They're just an encourager. I mean, they just encourage you. And they'll do everything they can to just pour into you, encourage you, and to commend you, and to offer an encouraging word of love or encouraging word of that a boy, or keep up the good work. How many of you have those people in your life? I would guess the majority of us have those people in our life. And those people in our life are people who are just a water well when you walk in a desert land, aren't they? I mean, those are the people in your life who, when you're down and out and when you're really struggling, you love to see those people. Those are the kinds of people that when their phone number comes up on your phone, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're picking up the phone because you know that they've got some word for you. You know that they've got something that you need. You've all heard those people. Now the question remains, and the subliminal question that Paul is asking is, why aren't all of us those kinds of people? Because we have a responsibility, he says, to edify one another and to build one another up. There's so much in our world dedicated right now to tearing one another down. And that's not what God wants for his people. God wants his people to not seek their own good. Notice verse 24. Don't seek your own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons. Kevin was age 5, Ryan was age 3. And as you can probably visually see it unfolding, even in your own kitchen, as the pancakes were nearing completion, the boys began to argue about who was going to get the first pancake. And that argument was starting to get more and more heated until finally the mom looked at her 5-year-old son and her 3-year-old son and said, you know, listen, we need to understand that if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake, I will wait. And so Kevin turned to his youngest brother and did the most holy, righteous thing he could think of. Ryan, you be Jesus today. Right? You do it. Because really the fact of the matter is Kevin and Ryan just really put into words what most of our hearts feel an awful lot of the time. You be Jesus. You say what's right, I'm going to say what I really think. you do what's right, I'm going to do what I really feel. Because if we're not careful, that old sinful nature, that old fleshly nature, it begins to be drummed up within us. And friends, listen, it's the circumstances around us. When people hurl insults at us, what do? We respond in kind. Sometimes when we encounter difficulties, it's just too much to bear, and therefore we spout off. My friends, we even have gotten to the point in life when we walk outside and the sun's just not shining, it just will sometimes elicit feelings within us that are less than godly, right? There's a principle, Paul says, there's a principle of edification. We have a responsibility. Now, friends, listen, if you're concerned about this, understand this. It's written all throughout the pages of Scripture, and we see it four times alone in this chapter. Notice here in verse 23, where Paul is saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Let us ask this question, is my behavior constructive for other people around me? But then notice verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let us ask this question. Am I looking out for myself, or am I looking out for others around me? It's the discipline of edification. Notice verse 31. So whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Let us ask the question, does my behavior point other people to God? And then notice verse 32. Give no offense, not to the Jew, nor to the Greek, or to the church of God itself. Does my behavior cause others to stumble? All throughout this text, Paul is pumping the idea and helping us understand that there is a principle of edification. See, listen, it really doesn't matter what you meant to say or what you did do or what you meant to do. The question is, are we actively doing and saying what is right? Yesterday, Micah was leaning over on top of Mason. Now, these boys are kind of glued at the hip all the time anyways, but every so often they need a little time of separation. And Micah is kind of throwing himself over on top of Mason, and Mason, you can hear him. We're driving down the road. You can hear him saying, get off of me. I want space. Get away from me. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's not so long before Mason sits up, and when he sits up, he throws an elbow. All right. Now, I don't think he necessarily meant to throw an elbow, but it just so happened that elbow made connection with Micah's nose. And Micah was not very happy about this connection. He wasn't necessarily trying to hurt his brother, but when I said, now, boys, what is going on? And Micah says, Mason hit me in the face. And Mason's response, listen, his response right out of the gate was, no, I didn't. I did not. I didn't mean to. As if I didn't mean to means that you didn't do it. Right? And so as children, what do we teach our children? Parents, what do we teach our children? You've got to think before you speak, because your words have consequences. You need to think before you act, because your actions have consequences. We teach our children that, but then we think when we become adults, we can speak our mind. We can do whatever we want to. Paul says, no, you die to that way of life. You now live under the principle of edification. Think before you speak. Think before you act, because indeed, as you're pushing back on self-gratification and you're embracing edification, there's a third principle at stake here, and Paul says it's the principle of glorification. And here's what he says about the principle of glorification. He says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, friends, listen, when we talk about glory of God, when we use the word glory, what we're literally talking about is glorification, or the principle of glorifying. It's the principle of giving public praise or honor or faming. And so what he's saying is, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it for the public praise, do it for the public honor, do it for the public fame of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what Paul says when he says this, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do. Can you think of anything more mundane in your life today than eating and drinking? We have children in our house regularly who will sit down and eat a big meal, and within 25 minutes they're asking what the next meal is. Because food is so mundane, is it not? I mean, you wake up. I mean, if you're like me, listen, I got the spiritual gift of eating, all right? I love eating. I love it. I'm good at it, too. I mean, when you think of all the hobbies, things that I am good at eating. I love Mexican food. I can eat it all day long. All day long. I love it. It's so mundane. I wake up thinking about food, and when I go to bed, sometimes I'm thinking about food then too. All right? I like food. And yet Paul is saying, listen, it really doesn't matter whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, and if I can't get any more mundane for you, understand this. Or, he says, whatever else you do, which let me help you understand, constitutes everything in your life. Eating, drinking, and everything else, you do it for the glory of God. It's the principle of glorification. I'm saying whatever I do in my life, whoever I engage with in my life, whatever I say in my life, whatever I do in my life, the way I spend my time, the things that I eat, the things that I do, where I go, who I participate in with, what the things that I post, what? Everything that I do, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. But listen, friends, the problem that we run to in situations like this is that we have short sight. We're short-sighted as to why we do this. Why do we do things for the glory of God? Why? Why do we sometimes take the offense of someone else and just let it go? Why? When someone comes to us and they say something we don't like, why is it worth just turning our ears off? Why? Because some of us would rather help them understand why they are offense, right? And in helping them understand why they are an offense, we are offensive. That's how that works. But why is it that sometimes we just need to turn that off? Why is it sometimes that we need to shut down what we're saying? Why is it sometimes that we need to shut down what we're doing? Are we suggesting today on any level that it is good for the church to just be a pushover, a rollover, that we should lay down, be docile, not have convictions, not have conclusions, and not be able to boldly proclaim and teach the principles of God's word? No, that's not, Paul never says that, but what Paul does say is he says, listen, we're not looking for uniformity, we are looking for unity, and unity for the sake of something. It's not just for the sake of unity. Paul's not saying be unifiers for the sake of unity. Listen to what Paul says. Keep reading. He says, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it for the glory of God. Give no offense, not to the Jew, not to the Greek, or to the church. Understand this. Wherever you are in the segment of life, understand you are not wanting to be offensive to anybody. And then he comes and he says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, listen, we're not just seeking unity for the sake of unity. That might be interesting, but we have a purpose in our unity. We have a direction. We have a focus. And what is the focus in our unity? What is the focus in our coming together? What is the focus in our edification? What is the focus and the direction in our rejection of self-gratification? What is the purpose in our glorification? Here's what he says. Listen very carefully. Our focus is that we might raise up and lift up those around us to Christ, that they may see, listen, they may see our good deeds and praise our Father which art in heaven. That they may come to an understanding of who Jesus is. There's a purpose. We don't just do it for the sake of doing it. We do it with an end result in mind, and that end result is for a kingdom cause. I love the story of a man who was walking down the road, and I'll finish up, I'll conclude with this. So this is indeed the time where some of you wanted to listen very carefully, because this is the favorite part of most sermons. But there's a man walking down a country road when he came to a rock quarry, and he saw some people out there working. So he asked the first man, he says, what are you doing? And he says, what do you mean, what am I doing? Can't you see I'm just hewing some stones here? He gets to a second man and says, what are you guys working on? He says, I'm working on getting a paycheck. I get $100 a week for being out here. He gets to a third man. He says, what are you doing? He stops his work. He kind of puffs his chest. He says, if you want to know what I'm doing, let me just tell you a little bit about it. I am helping to build one of the greatest cathedrals this county has ever seen. Now notice the difference. The first man can't see beyond his pickaxe. The second man can't see beyond his paycheck. The third man, no, he looks beyond the tools. He looks beyond the paycheck. He looks beyond the wage. And he looks to the ultimate end upon which he's serving. See, this man was cooperating with the architect. And however small his particular task was, he recognized that his contribution was necessary to get to the end result. The cathedral would not be erected if these men were not doing their job. Now, friends, listen to me very carefully. The church of God, a church of God, for it to be unleashed in the world in which we're living in today, has got to understand that every single one of us have a place. And the things that you say and the things that you do, they matter. They matter. For as believers, we've got to push back on the discipline of self-gratification and recognize that we are here to edify one another, that we might glorify our Father in heaven, and that in doing that, the outside world would recognize there's something different about that place and about those people. That's what Jesus says when he tells his disciples. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You carry on your good deeds. Why? So that the world around you may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we recognize today, Father, that we live in a world. It's a very chaotic world. It's a world right now that, Father, that just feels like it's teetering on the edge. There's a lot of consternation, a lot of chaos around us, Father, a lot of hurt. Father, there's also a lot of opinions, a lot of perspectives, a lot of viewpoints. And it's ever so tempting to offer our perspective and our viewpoints. And Father, though there's a way and a time to do that, Father, may we never be guilty of offering our opinions and our perspectives and our viewpoints at the expense of being a gospel-driven people. The world will not change because they have my viewpoint, but the world will be changed with the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a gospel-driven people, a kingdom-minded people. Father, that we would push back on the narrative of gratification and embrace edification and glorification, that we might be the men and the women that you've designed us and that you desire us to be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.